brother.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 17 as we continue our journey through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, learning God's word deeper and understanding more about what God has to say to us. Last week, we covered where Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And they learned that they had to learn to walk with Christ without him being there. They had to learn to walk this life that Christ has called them to without him being there. What did they see in that transfiguration? They saw that Jesus truly was God in the flesh. They saw Jesus beaming light of God shining forth, illuminating who the two people were with him, Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And that Jesus is the fulfillment of both. These disciples needed to see that because they were trying to add Jesus to the other two. To the law and to the prophets. They needed to see that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. All the law, all the prophets were fulfilled by Christ. And today, they're descending from this mountain, discovering that the other nine disciples were having a lesson of their own that they could not walk without Christ being there. These three had to see they had to walk with him without him there. These other three were learning that they couldn't do it. Oh, goodness. What a lesson for us today. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 17, verse 9 through 21. Matthew 17, verse 9 through 21. I think I've arrived at a point in my life where I have to start using these babies. I look cool, I know. Here we are, verse 9. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Kind of odd. We'll cover that in just a moment. And disciples ask him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came." And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. We'll stop right there and we'll cover these verses first. Let's pray together. Father God, today, teach us so much about how we cannot walk without you. And God, that how as we release more of the world, that you pour more into us. And as you pour more into us, we release more of the things of the world. Our desires become for more of the things of Christ and less of the things of the world. Father, teach us that. Because God, sometimes we struggle with it. Just like your disciples had to learn, even after walking with you all this time, that they still had a ways to go. And Lord, for us as Christians, many of us have been walking with you for years, but God, we still realize we have a long way to go. Open our lives, open our hearts, fill us with your Spirit. Teach us from your word. In Christ's name, amen. So here in verse 9, we see something unique beginning to happen. It says, as they were coming down from the mountain. So first of all, they have just experienced a mountaintop experience with Christ. They just saw Christ step into the spiritual with Moses and Elijah. And they saw Christ beaming the light of God out. They were coming down from this experience. Jesus commanded them, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Now, I don't know about you, but can you imagine that these disciples had just witnessed this supernatural event. And now Jesus is telling them, don't tell anyone. Keep your mouth closed about it for right now, until I have risen from the dead. So he gives them some insight there. Man, they just had this vision of Moses and Elijah and Jesus right in the middle of them. I'll be honest, I don't know if I could keep my lip zipped that long. And Jesus told them, don't say a word about what you've seen. Now, some of us see a good movie, we can't wait to go tell somebody. Some of us hear some juicy gossip, we want to go tell somebody. Oh, they did that stomp a toe? They just had this mountaintop experience with God. And they said, don't say a word. To tell no one, tell the vision to no one, until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So Jesus is assuring his disciples, as he's looking past his death on the cross and the certainty of his resurrection. Jesus' rising from the dead was the point of that vision. In other words, everything that has to take place after his resurrection from the dead, man, that's what they saw. That's what they saw. Those Jesus was beginning to reveal more and more and more to them about his kingdom, about who he truly was. Jesus is coming in glory. The point of it was, is how do you not tell? How do you not tell someone what you've just seen? Man, it had to be difficult for these guys. It had to be so hard for them not to tell the other disciples what they've experienced, especially since they were kind of jockeying for position in the kingdom of God, because all along they were still thinking that Jesus' kingdom could happen at any time. Well, if Jesus' kingdom is going to happen at any time, I want to be vice president. That's what they were thinking. They were kind of jockeying for position in Jesus' cabinet to run his kingdom. And if these three guys had just had this experience with Christ, don't you think that the old nature would want to come back and tell them, say, hey, man, we were just up on the mountain. You should have seen what we saw. And kind of rub it in on them a little bit. Don't think that you wouldn't do the same thing. Because over in chapter 18, we'll see it later as we continue our study in the weeks to come, we'll see these guys arguing over who will be the greatest in the kingdom. And these disciples really are a picture of us. So as we read these things about the disciples, about Christ and these disciples, we can begin to picture ourselves there somewhere too. Why did Jesus tell his disciples to keep their mouth closed from their mountaintop experience? Why? Shouldn't Jesus want everyone to know what they know? Not yet. Basically, you can see three reasons. First of all, because of their pride. Simply because of their pride. They would quickly take over them because they've had this spiritual experience. And man, they want to rub it in. So pride was one of the main reasons that Jesus didn't want them to say anything. Another reason is the fullness of time of Jesus' resurrection has not come yet, and his ascension. So they weren't ready for that. People wouldn't understand the resurrection if it didn't happen yet. The third thing is the disciples themselves, they were nowhere close to understanding what they've seen. I don't think I would, because here Peter is shooting his mouth off, wanting to build three tabernacles to Moses, and one to Jesus and one to Elijah. So he didn't quite get everything yet either, even though God spoke to him, to all three of them. They still didn't quite understand everything. So if they went and told other people what they've seen in the mountain in the transfiguration, how would they explain it when people began to ask questions? They couldn't. They'd be very prideful, but they had no background to understand it. So if we read, as we've read in verses 10 through 13 now, that it doesn't take too long coming off the mountain before the thoughts and concerns, as they're walking down that mountain, those thoughts and concerns of the world begin to rush at these disciples. Really, like a flowing river. So here they are descending from the mountain with Jesus after seeing this wonderful time, having this amazing experience, hearing God say, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Hearing all that, man, all the cares of the world begin to flood their minds. And one of the first issues that assaults these disciples' minds as they're coming down the mountain is, how do they answer this simple question that the Jewish leaders will begin posing and they have posed to them before? If your rabbi is the Messiah, where is Elijah who's supposed to prepare the way? So they have been posed this question before. So if your rabbi is claiming to be the Messiah, Elijah's supposed to be preparing the way for him. Where's Elijah at? So could you imagine, after seeing all of this on the mountaintop, they still had these questions. And the Jewish leaders got that out of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. The prophet says Elijah is supposed to come first as a forerunner for the Messiah. But Jesus answers their question in verses 11 and 12. And he answered it, says, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things." So he's kind of giving them back what they believe. And here Jesus, if you remember from the Beatitudes, if you remember Jesus teaching them what they've been taught before and trying to correct it for them. "But I say to you," this is what you've been taught, "but I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Yeah, he's talking about John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist came in the office of Elijah. Just as they rejected John and killed him, they will also reject Jesus and kill him. So as Jesus, Peter, James, and John descend the mountain to this scene that they arrive on, man, things are going haywire. That's crazy for a redneck term, if you didn't quite know that. So verse 14 says, they came to a crowd. A man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." So this scene is here at the foot of the mountain of Mount Myrna, there north of Capernaum, where this takes place. And the location is really far less important than actually what's going on here, the situation going on there. So after this amazing mountaintop experience, they now walk into this rude reminder that the world's still happening. Things are still going on in this life. And some of the worst things that life have to offer is still there. It's kind of like when you go on vacation and you know that last day of that vacation, you're starting to feel the tension already before you come back. Because you know all the things that you left, are still waiting for you when you get back there. You didn't fix anything. You just ran away from it for a little while, which we need. We need to breathe. But you know, it's still there. That's what happened to these guys. I'm sure when they went up the mountaintop with Jesus, it was like, finally get away from everything for a little while. And then they had this amazing time with Christ. But as they descend the mountain, they still have these questions beginning to come in their mind. The tension starting to build up again. And they what do they walk into? A mess. Just a mess. Can you imagine they walked up to find the other nine guys that they left in charge scratching their heads and confused because of the situation where their exorcism had gone bad? Man, the demon just wouldn't leave. The demon that they were working on just would not budge. As we look at this passage, verse 14 on down to 21. So when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and he's very ill, for he falls down in the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." So we learn something here about how to approach things in our life, that we have to be prayed up. So Jesus is telling them, man, they didn't get where they needed to be with this demon because of things lacking in their life. So here they are walking down the mountain, see this scene going on, see this mess going on, and they're caught totally off guard now. But we need to be reminded, when we have a mountaintop experience with God and things seem to be really happening in our life, things seem to be wonderful going on, the enemy's waiting for us. The enemy is waiting. He will show up immediately following a powerful experience we've had with the Lord. He will show up to quench out that fire of revival that God has stirred in our heart. He'll show up. This man said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. He's very ill, for he often falls into the fire and into the water." Now, that's not exactly what you want to hear when you come down off an experience with Christ. You want to get up the next morning and say, "Oh, man, thank you, Lord. Thank you for Monday. It's a wonderful day. It's going to be a great day at work this week. And, man, I could just," you won't. Man, you got the praise music playing. Man, you just stirred up inside. You think you see everything as a blessing, then you show up to work. And it looked like nothing got done since you left last time. Matter of fact, it's chaos. Lunatic there. From the Greek, it means moonstruck or crazy. So in their culture, they believed that certain mental illnesses were caused by the position of the moon to the earth. Sometimes I think they're on to something. You never notice how some people act a little different on the full moon? I'm not the only one then, huh? Yeah. And very ill in the Greek there is grievously sick or diseased. Mark's gospel kind of, his companion account of this kind of gives us a little more detail of this boy's condition. It says he was deaf and dumb and severely epileptic. All as a result of demon possession. All as a result of being possessed by a demon. So what we believe to be this severe epileptic condition results in this boy falling in the fire, which they had many open fires then. There's no electricity. And there was many open wells of water because there was no city water coming to their house. So it was open wells. You can imagine the bodies of water there, and the boy just falls in because he's having a seizure. And he can't speak and he can't hear his dad's warnings. His dad was in heartbreak for his child. So when a grand mal seizure hit, the kid falls in the fire, he falls in the water, nearly drowning in these bodies of water. Man, this demon is bent on destroying this kid's life, wiping him out. Man, this father's desperate. We have to sense the desperation of this father for his very sick son, who's been sick for a long time, maybe his whole life. Mark's gospel tells us that that was the only son of this man. So it's not like he had three or four other sons and this one was there and he could leave it in care of his mother. And no, this was his only son. So here he brings him to these nine disciples. These are the disciples of Jesus. They've already cast demons out before. They went to Galilee and that mission trip that we've covered months and a couple of months ago. And man, they've healed the sick and cast demons out. So they know this and they bring this boy to the disciples. But in Jewish theology, in order to cast out a demon, this is what the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees would uphold. The exorcist had to be done on a demon only after you got that demon's name. Remember that? They couldn't understand how Jesus cast out a demon because he didn't have the demon's name. But he did it anyway. So here these disciples were trying to cast out this demon, and they were catching a lot of flack from the scribes around because they couldn't do it. And their theology was like, well, you can't do it because the demon won't give you his name. He can't give you his name because the boy is mute. He can't speak and he can't hear. So they were laughing at these disciples. Could you imagine Jesus and the other three walking up on this scene where the other nine disciples are being criticized by these Jewish leaders? Laughed at, made fun of. So you notice the difference here. Jesus, Peter, James, and John comes off the mountain top experience into the valley of despair and mockery. But look at the father in verse 14 and 15. When they came to the crowd, the man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and he's very ill, for he often falls into the fire and he falls into the water. Man, this man demonstrated elements of faith and worship. He fell down on his knees. In the Greek, that means to bow. It's an expression of reverence. And he called him Lord. It means supreme in authority, God, Master, Lord, Sir. This man is showing faith that Jesus can do something about the situation to heal his son. He's showing some faith, even though it may not be much faith. Faith of a mustard seed. This man took a huge risk. This man took a huge risk in the Jewish culture by calling Jesus Lord, by bowing down to worship, by professing Christ as Messiah. Man, he would be expelled from the synagogue. Matter of fact, he would be expelled from all the synagogues. It's not like, you know, you go to one church, you don't like it, or something happens there, you can go to another church, something happens there, you can go to another church, find the one that kind of fits for your growth. No, in their culture, if you got expelled from one synagogue, you were expelled from all of them. And not only that, he was ostracized from their society. He would have been pushed away. In other words, no one socialized with them. And he could not sell goods. He couldn't do business in their society. So this man took a huge risk by bowing down to Jesus and calling him Lord. All for his son. So we have this father bringing his son to the non-disciples for them to cast out the demon. He brought his son to man. They've done this before in their mission trip, but they couldn't do it here. Kind of strange. And Jesus' response, it seems like it's toward the man, but it's actually toward the crowd. His response is sort of surprising, verse 17. And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Jesus' humanity is showing through. Jesus was truly God, truly human. Truly God and truly human. He's seen them reject him over and over and over again. I believe he was getting a little frustrated with them. Matter of fact, Moses said something very similar to in Deuteronomy 32. It says, "But you are a perverse and crooked generation." Who did Jesus just hang out with on the mountaintop? Moses and Elijah. Elijah faced some of the same issues when he had to deal with people. So the people of their generation acted in a very similar way, and they spoke to them in a very similar pattern. Jesus was just glorified by the Father, hanging out with Moses and Elijah, giving Peter, James, and John a vision of all of that. And he descends the mountains, what? To problems, to mockery, to thrill seekers, to fault finders. And these nine disciples that he'd been walking with for 3 years, struggling with one demon. I think his humanity was getting a little fed up. I know mine would. Yet. Even in Jesus' frustration, he knows that these people are lost, and he needs to help this young man. Verse 17, he says, "How long shall I be with you?" It appears Jesus is, listen, he's really kind of lamenting this fallen world. It saddens him that he's been with them this long. He's performed so many thousands of miracles, feeding thousands and thousands. He was at the peak of his ministry. He just was there with his father, Moses and Elijah. It comes down to these people who still don't get it. Lamenting this lost world, fallen world. Notice Jesus' response. Listen, it's not directed toward this boy's father who just bowed down and said, Lord, worshiped him. Believing in him, Jesus says, you unbelieving and perverted generation. He didn't say, you unbelieving, perverted man. He said, generation. He's talking to this crowd of people who was there mocking these disciples. He's venting his frustration and disappointment to all those who are around, the entire generation of them, like Moses and Elijah had. Verse 17, the latter part says, bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked him, the demon. And the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Demon couldn't question, because this is God in the flesh, truly God, truly man. That demon could not debate with Jesus. Jesus told him to come out. He came out. And the boy was cured at once. No more seizures. He could speak. He could hear. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately. I think I would too. After I've been shamed a little bit there, I think I would go to Jesus. Jesus, what did we do wrong? What happened? We did this before. You sent us on the mission trip. You showed us what to do. And man, it worked. Why now? Why could we not drive it out? And that's a key question here. In verse 20, and he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, that you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, we got to clarify a few things. That gets taken out of context. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. The littleness of your faith there is better translated your unbelief. It really means your weak faith, your poor faith. It means that more the quality of your faith, not the quantity, but the quality of your faith. So Jesus is saying in verse 20 that these disciples have this poor quality of faith. Their faith is not growing, it's of low quality. He's saying in verse 20 that they had the faith. If they had the faith of the size of a mustard seed, they could move a mountain. Say to that mountain, move from here to there, and it would do it. Nothing would be impossible to you. He's not talking about a literal mountain here. He brings up this mustard seed, and he spoke about that already. Mustard seed is the smallest seed in their garden, in the ancient Palestinian garden. Now, we're thinking about mustard that we plant in the fall. It's the same, you know, that little tiny seed. We're thinking about growing a few mustard leaves and cutting them back and go cook that. Their mustard actually grew into a tree and became like the largest of the plants in the garden, from the smallest seed to the largest plants. Jesus is saying, if you have this kind of faith, it has to be a growing faith. And if it's a growing faith, there's nothing that's impossible. There's no obstacles in your life that you can't overcome or move. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about going to dig this mountain up. It's not about speaking to the mountain and have it jump out of the way. You hurt somebody. He's actually talking about you're going to face obstacles. And this demon was an obstacle. As your faith grows, the obstacles get bigger. But if your faith stays small, you're not going to be able to handle that obstacle. Your faith has to be growing to handle that obstacle. And it'll get them out of the way. And then there will be another obstacle. Your faith has to grow to handle that. And there'll be another obstacle. And your faith has to grow to handle that. But if you're trying to handle all of those obstacles on this mustard seed faith, you're not going to do very well. What can we learn from that? What can we learn? They couldn't cast this demon out. And Jesus is showing these disciples something here. These nine, listen guys, if you don't get on board here and your faith start growing, listen, you're incapable of doing anything apart from me. It was a new test for these disciples because Christ was not with them at the moment. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Something happened to these disciples' faith. They stopped growing. Even though we've read where Jesus has given them so many things, they stopped growing. Jesus gives these nine a little taste of what ministry will be like when he's gone. He gave them a little taste of what it will be like. If your faith is not growing while I'm gone, you're going to hit the brick wall. And you're not going to be able to move the obstacles that are placed in front of you. So these disciples encountered the father and his demon-possessed son. You know what happened? It's likely they went through their routine. That's why as Christians, we need good habits, but we need to be careful that they don't become routines. They're just remembering back when they were on the mission trip and they saw Jesus cast out these demons. So they pray a little bit and the demon would leave. They pray a little bit and the demon would leave. Pray a little bit and the demon would leave. Cast that demon out in Jesus' name. So this time they got a demon with the father standing there and the son may have been going through a seizure. And they prayed. And they opened their eyes. Demon didn't budge. So they prayed again. Demon didn't budge. So they prayed again. Demon didn't budge. That may have been Andrew praying and saying, okay, this is not working. So he looked over at another one. Won't you pray? You know, how we do our circles of prayer. And he prayed and nothing happened. 4, 5, 6, 7 times. How many times did they pray? And they quit praying. They started listening to all the scoffers around them, criticizing them, telling them, listen, that you'll never cast this demon out. You'll never overcome this. Why? Because you know the law that the demon has to give you his name. He won't give you his name because the kid can't speak. So why don't you just quit trying? Why don't you just give up? That's what scoffers do. Could you imagine some of them laughing over there and they say that their master, that their rabbi is Messiah. Messiah could have done this over and over again. These guys went through their routine, nothing happened, and then they quit praying. Why did they quit praying? Because they believed prayer didn't work. Their faith was very, very small. Wasn't a very strong quality. They had faith, just wasn't a good quality. Throws a question at us, though. Why did we quit praying? So if there's a situation in our life, in our family's life, and you know, we brought it to God, well, God heard us, so it must, you know, he knows what our situation is already. So we're just going to wait on him to answer. We quit praying. And we get worried about the situation because a new thing comes up and a new thing comes up, and we get worried about all the busyness of life, and we forget about God. And we don't keep praying and praying and praying because of the littleness of our faith. We quit praying because we don't think God's really going to do anything. So we just quit. Isn't the disciples really a picture of us? How many times an issue's come up in your life, in your world, in your personal life, in your family, whatever it may be, and you prayed about it 2 or 3 days, and then you just quit. You stopped. Because you believe if God didn't answer it by now, oh well, he's just not going to answer it. And what God may be doing is trying to build you up, strengthen your faith, by the obstacle that he's brought into your life. But you just quit. Just quit. So the obstacle's still there, and your faith is not grown. And you quit on God. Kind of got quiet. Been there. Kind of like this, when you're first saved, think about it. When you first came to Christ, if you have not come to Christ in faith, we need to take care of that. When you first come to Christ in faith, and you pray about something, and man, you seem like things happen very quickly. You notice God's hand working in it. As you've walked with Christ over the years, harder obstacles have come up. You pray about it, and it takes a little bit longer. We prayed for a couple of weeks now about this, and God answered. You see God answer, and you praise God for it. I've learned this, that over time, the longer we walk with God, and the obstacles come, and some of those obstacles are big, it takes longer for God to answer them. When you start working out, lifting weights, after the pain and aches of the first few days or weeks, you begin to see results. Those muscles that were kind of loose and a little flabby, you start feeling them tighten up a little bit. But after you put a little size on, you get your eating right, and you're working out 3 or 4 days a week, man, just all into it. After you get to a certain point, the increments of growth are much slower. Much slower. And you have to put heavier weight on. And you have to spend a little more time in the gym for you to have some more results. As we walk with Christ, the longer we walk with Christ, the obstacles come up. The obstacles are there, the longer we have to pray and the heavier we have to pray for those things to show results. So why would God do that? Because he's trying to grow you. Faith does not grow without it being exercised. So much to learn in that. Verse 21 says, but this kind of good does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, if your translation has brackets around that, it's because it's found in other manuscripts. And the manuscript that's used here, it's there. It's fine. Don't worry about it. In some other modern translations, it's there. In other gospels, it's there. It's fine. Don't worry about it. Disciples could not cast this demon out because they did not prayer and fast. Simple. What is prayer? It's attaching into God. What is fasting? It's detaching from the world. These disciples, these nine guys, had not been doing some very basic things in spiritual growth. Their seed did not grow into a plant. Didn't get the roots. Why? Because they were still holding on to some obstacles. They had not attached on to more of God, less of the world. More of God, less of the world. More of God, less of the world. And maybe that's you today. Maybe your faith has not grown, and you know it because you have not been praying and attaching on to more of God. You've not been in His Word, letting God's Word get into you. And you're still holding on to more of the world. Man, what I encourage you today, what Jesus was encouraging these disciples, attach more to God. Get in His Word, learn more of Him, and let go of more of the world. No one can do that for you. No one can do it for me. If I want my faith to grow, to face the obstacles that's going to come my way, I have to be in God's Word. I have to be praying. And little by little, I have to be less concerned about the cares of the world so I can attach on more of God. If all I want to do is look at the problems and look at the obstacles and look at the situations going on there, man, I don't grow. If I'm not praying about this thing facing me, if I'm not praying it through consistently where God can grow me where He wants to grow me, then I'm missing out. And the obstacle is still there. Whatever you're facing today, man, do the basic things that Jesus is teaching us here. More of Christ, less of the world. Our faith grows to face the obstacle that's there. Because when that one's finished, there'll be another one. So you have to keep your faith growing. Let's pray together. Father God, today we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the message that we find in even these nine disciples. There's a lesson to learn there. We learned a lesson last week with the mountaintop experience with these three. And now we find nine of them had not been growing in their faith. And God, maybe we have a whole church full of people. Or we may have half a church. We may have a fourth of a church who have just quit. Just going through routines. The same old routines they've always done. But they have not grown at all. Oh, Father, today I pray that You help us, work with us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen.